Okay, this is Mark 4:35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Oklahoma State basketball team had a very successful season this year. They reached the Final Four. That's a huge accomplishment for a college basketball team. And they did it with a very interesting mix of players. Quite a few of their starting players were transfers into the system, transfers to the school for the very first year. They were playing all together as a team. And they blended together to form, really, a very good team. Several of the players were very talented, but really they advanced because of the excellent way they played together as a group. When they didn't execute as a team, their opponents usually picked them apart, and they lost. But when they did execute as a team, the whole was better than just all their individual parts put together. How did they get there? Well, there were lots of interviews over the course of the tournament, especially, and there were some interesting things that came out. Several of the players mentioned that they came to Oklahoma State because they were impressed with Coach Eddie Sutton. And they came to talk about how they came to understand and to believe in his game plan and believe in his brand of basketball. He preaches, as it were, tenacious defense and patient offense. They came under that game plan. They learned it. They practiced it. And they won with it. What caught my attention was their talking about it as they're coming to believe in Coach Sutton's game plan. And then what they did, practicing it, perfecting it, and winning with it. Now, this is an illustration that will have its limitations, but it illustrates in a very interesting way part of the nature of the church. I'd like to take their comments, especially of their belief in that game plan, their trusting in their coach and operating under that, and their success that came from that, and to draw that into a consideration of the nature of the church. We're starting to ask questions about what it is God would have us to do, who we are in God's eyes. I started a series on the nature of the church. The sermons that will follow in the coming weeks will get into some of the specifics of the game plan, if you will. And we'll talk about what it is that God will have us to do. But underlying all of that is a simple trust in our coach. A simple trust in the one who has called us to belong to himself. It's really a simple way of stating a profound theological truth. And that truth is this: that the church is the people of God who exercises trust in him. This morning we'll be considering that very simple and yet profound theological truth that the church is the people of God who exercises trust in him. We are a people of faith. I'll look at that in four different ways. First of all, by considering the nature of faith. Second, by demonstrating faith in action. So faith demonstrated. Second, by considering the trial of faith. And third, by drawing it all together in seeing faith as a lifestyle. So we'll begin by defining faith, or answering the question, what is the nature of faith? Faith is a common word that we use in the circles of the church. We use it to describe our relationship to God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are related to God by faith. Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 3:9 that we are found in him, having a righteousness that doesn't come from ourselves, but that comes from God by how? By faith in Christ. So faith is something that is very important in the Christian life. What does it mean? What is faith? Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's not a precise definition. That's in the context of what the author of Hebrews is giving in his letter to the Hebrews. And it's one that, in that context, really meets and illustrates what faith is. To define it, I like a simple word of trust, but I also like the way it is summarized in our catechism, saying that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for our salvation, as he is offered to us for our salvation. So we receive and we rest in Christ alone for our salvation. Keep that in mind as we talk about faith, and think of that as the nature of faith, receiving and resting in Christ. The receiving aspect is one that we're probably most familiar with. To be a church is to be connected to Christ, just like a head is connected to a body. And this happens by faith. It is the instrument by which we are connected. By God's grace, he leads us to understand that we are sinners. He leads us to see his holiness, and we confess our sin before him. We trust in Christ as our Redeemer. So we become part of that body of Christ, connected to him personally by our confession and publicly by our baptism. We become part of the body of Christ as well, connected to each other, as I demonstrated last week, mutually serving Christ in one another. We enter that relationship by faith. We receive Jesus as our Savior. But that's not the end of faith. It's not like getting into a movie where you pay your price and go on in. There is a relationship of faith that goes throughout all of our lives. Go back to the analogy of the head and the body. The head is connected by a living and true connection. One that doesn't happen just once and then we are somehow then disconnected from the head. Faith includes receiving and resting in Christ alone for our salvation. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:7, talking about just the very dynamic life of the Christian. He says that we walk by faith, not by sight. It is a living faith. It is a resting in Christ that interacts with him, that rests on what he has done for us. It's a faith that then equips us and instructs us in every circumstance that we face. So for Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, there it's in the context of talking about the resurrection. And faith, the resting in Christ, informs him and helps him to understand what to believe and to trust in Christ for the resurrection of our bodies. We have examples throughout Scripture of people who walked and lived by faith. Think back through a series on the book of Genesis, and you could see how Abraham trusted in God and lived by faith. Hebrews says that he understood that God would lead him to a city whose builder and founder was God. We could see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, each one of them, living their faith. Faith, then, to answer the question, is a receiving and resting upon Christ alone for our salvation. We can demonstrate that as well here in the New Testament in the passage that I read from the Gospel of Mark. It's a drama that takes place, a real life action adventure that takes place that will instruct us towards the nature of faith. In our passage today, Jesus asks his disciples, "How is it that you have no faith?" Or as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Let's set the stage again. They're in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're crossing over from one side to the next, they are caught in an unexpected and severe storm. Vicki and I were in a storm on the way home from Oklahoma City on Friday, a storm in which we could barely see out of our windshield. And our wipers were going as fast as they could, and then it started to hail, and we were driving slower and slower. And it's a awesome and fearful thing to be caught in such a storm, isn't it? Even when you're in your house, it can be a frightening thing. Here are the disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're unprotected, and they're especially vulnerable because they're in a boat. Now, in our minivan, a storm can rage, and unless it gets to the level of a tornado, which doesn't happen very often here in Stillwater, and we're fairly secure. We can be frightened by that storm, but it's fairly secure. But if your foundation is water, and that water then starts to rise and fall, and waves start to chop against your boat, and not only that, but the storm and the waves start to go into your boat, what is going to happen? Yeah. That's right. The boat starts to sink. And suddenly that storm becomes a desperate situation. And when the storm was filling their boat, the disciples went to Jesus, who was sleeping in the bow of the boat. And they call out to him, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." And Jesus does calm the storm. But then turns and instructs his disciples, asking them, "Where is your faith?" Another very profound question, that. Where is your faith? Let's go back to our nature of faith. And we see that it starts and ends with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's receiving and resting upon him alone for our salvation. So what does that have to do with this situation? Well, the disciples had Jesus Christ. They belonged to him. He had called them to follow him and to become his disciples. In short, in this passage, we have the unique person of the Son of God revealed, and revealed in a powerful and glorious way. He calms the storm and the sea. And we see Jesus Christ as that, as God Himself incarnate and operating in this world. He's the one who controls even the wind and the seas. One commentator has said that this is really a starting and ending point for our faith. He says, if you do not believe in the unique deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. Whatever else you may be, you are not a Christian. We are not looking at a good man only. We're not interested merely in the greatest teacher the world has ever known. We are face to face with the fact that God, the eternal Son, has been born in the world, that He has took upon Himself a human nature and dwelt among us, a man among men, the only God-man. And the disciples had Jesus in their midst. They belonged to Him. Then when Jesus asked them, where is your faith? He wasn't asking them if they had fallen from grace somehow. He wasn't asking them to question whether or not they were truly saved. He was asking them where their trust was. A trust that would lead them into every single circumstance of their lives. Let me interject here that I'm very grateful for this type of passage. I'm grateful because I see myself in the disciples. It reveals the disciples not as some perfect example of faith and grace and ministry. In fact, we see the disciples in some unflattering circumstances. Unflattering because it reveals their weaknesses, their failings, their lack of faith. And as I said, this is something that that I can relate to. And here's, in this passage, I'll demonstrate that in two ways. My first tendency is to try to take care of the matters of this life all by myself. Go back to the story of what the disciples were doing. Here were experienced sailors, and they met a ferocious storm, one that caused even experienced sailors to fear for their lives. The three different accounts of this passage don't give all of what's happening. They give some hints. They say that when the waves and when the storm was filling the boat, they go to Jesus. And I was struck by that, that it was only when matters got seemingly out of their control, out of their hands, did they go to Jesus. I can imagine the disciples, even in a manly way, beating their chests and saying, "Oh, this, here comes a storm. This is going to be exciting. Let's tackle this." And then, as the situation got worse and worse, their attempts or their approach was to try harder, to improve their sailing. Well, let's shift our sails so that we can run before the storm. Let's bring our sails down and let's start rowing to get out of this storm. It's not working, guys. What are we going to do now? Well, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Let's get Him up. He can help us. Surely He can help us. And I say, as I think about the disciples in this situation, I see my own tendency to face the storms of this life and to try to meet them by improving the way I'm sailing, rowing harder, practicing my technique in a different way, going back and trying to improve my husbandry, my my operating as a father, as a pastor, to try harder. Now, faith does not mean that we do not use those gifts and callings and the things about us that we are supposed to use. Faith would not have meant for the disciples to put down their sails, to put down their oars, and to do nothing in the midst of their sailing. Neither does faith mean that we go about our lives praying to God for our daily bread and then reclining with our mouth open, waiting for that food to drop into our mouths. Being a people of faith means that we trust in God, that we rest in Him. And that rest in Him is something that does indeed meet every circumstance of our lives. And as we rest in Him, then we go about the business that God has given to us to do, trusting and resting in His strength. We are connected to Christ, and our faith in Him is the root from out of which grows then the activities and the doings of all of our life as a people, individually, and as a people as a church. To be a people of faith means then that we rest daily in the grace that He supplies. And in that strength then we go out and we do what God has called us to do. We do battle with the enemy, resting in His power to save, not in our own. We fulfill our responsibilities with thanksgiving for what He has given to us. We go about those responsibilities knowing that it is He that sustains us. And that's a very different attitude than my default tendency, that of trying to take care of matters first. And then, when all else fails, oh, I guess I better try God. God undergirds all of that. The second tendency that the disciples vividly demonstrate comes out when they finally go to Jesus. They accuse Him of not caring. Did you see how the Gospel of Mark put it? Lord, a teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And you can hear a note of accusation in their words. Let me put that personally again. So if I follow my first tendency, I exhaust myself trying to do things my own way or to do things better, my trying harder mentality. And when that has not worked, I go to God and I complain. And I start to think that God doesn't care. And even underlying that accusation is an assumption that God may even be unable to do anything, even if He did care. The disciples wanted Jesus to at least to get up and help them to try harder. But they completely missed the point that they had with them the One who made the wind and the waves, and that He could command them. That being the case, they need not fear. Let me put that personally again. I wrestle with the temptation to think that God does not care. Even if He does care, He cannot do anything. Instead, faith calls us, Christ calls us to live connected to Him, resting in Him. Our knowledge of Him and our faith in Him instructs us in every circumstance. It really leads us to the third demonstration of that this morning, the trial of faith. Listen to what Peter says about those trials. And he was one that was on this boat, wasn't he? Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, starting in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter speaks about a trial of our faith, and he compares it to the purification of metals. Metals, precious metals that are put directly into a fire, are melted down so that the impurities can be burned out. And when it comes out, that gold and that silver is shown as it is. It's pure and beautiful and valuable. "Such is the trial of our faith," says Peter. "God ordains that we may suffer various trials in this life, going through various fiery ordeals, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glorify God." Just like the disciples who faced the storm on the Sea of Galilee, God gives us faith to trust in Him in every circumstance. And He proves the genuineness of that precious gift through various trials. Let me take that one step further, just by the illustration of the disciples, and to observe that faith is further tested when God seems to be silent. Jesus was asleep, and the disciples, as they were floundering in the ocean, as they were floundering in the Sea of Galilee, began to wonder if God cared. And Jesus slept. They lost sight of the fact that they belonged to Christ. They lost sight of that fact, and they began to think that He was unconcerned or unable to help. And so Jesus, after He calmed the storm, instructed them after their test. I'm reminded of how you might go over a test after you finished it in your schoolwork. Do your teachers help you to understand when you've made mistakes? You don't turn in the test and that's it. You go back and you look at the test, and you learn and you grow by the mistakes that you've made. So Jesus comes along beside them, and He instructs them after their test to help them grow in their faith. And He helps them to see that God was not unconcerned or unaware or unable, that called them to trust in God. And that leads us to our fourth and final point here, that faith is a lifestyle. Jesus knew that they had faith. By asking them where their faith was, He was chastising them for not exercising it, for not using it. The call of God is to live by faith, to walk day by day, trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ, to trust in His sovereign care and His direction in our lives. That leads us to see our faith as a lifestyle, to see it as a discipline. In fact, God calls us to use that faith, to even exercise it, like we might exercise the muscles of our bodies. Listen to Romans 1:17. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." That was Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'm sorry. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where God calls us to exercise our faith, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Romans 1, 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, "We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Saving faith is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That faith that we have is itself a gift from God. And it's a gift that he calls for us to exercise, to put into practice. It's something that can be challenged and encouraged and nurtured to grow. Well, how does that take place? Well, as we've seen, we have to understand faith as the gift of God. That means it's not by mere willpower that this takes place. That would be like trying to row harder or to sail better. The life of faith is not a matter of that. It's returning to Christ and trusting in Him and the wonderful words of comfort and promise that He has made through His Word. And so our faith is one that will look around us and will acknowledge the storms that we are in. We'll acknowledge the troubles that we face. It doesn't naively think that once I become a Christian that all of those will disappear. We won't face any troubles or trials. And it doesn't turn a blind eye to them. It fully understands the trials that we face. It acknowledges them. It says, "I see all of these things that are raging around me, and I may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to understand it, but I know that I belong to God. And I know that He has called me to live out this salvation. And I know that whatever happens, that God will never leave me or forsake me." And in this, going back to the disciples, there's wonderful comfort that comes from this illustration. And that comfort is that the faith of a mustard seed is honored. Even weak faith is honored by God. The disciples despaired, but they did turn to Christ. And they did call out to Him. And while He chastised them for their weakness, He also came alongside them and instructed them and caused them to grow. And He blessed them. In fact, He gave them throughout this trial an even fuller understanding of Christ, a fuller understanding of Christ's divinity, His activity in the world, so that the disciples marveled at it. And in a similar way, in the lifestyle, in the trials that you face, there will be times that in those trials that God will come alongside you, will sharpen, and will instruct you and help you to understand that lifestyle that He calls you to. Last week I introduced this new topic, the topic of understanding the nature of the church. And I quoted from R.B. Kuyper's The Glorious Body of Christ, showing how the church is glorious by nature, glorious because we are connected to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Mr. Kuyper observes that the state of the church is marred by sin. Today, the glory of the church is thickly veiled. He says that it presents a picture of advanced decadence and extreme feebleness. So, how then should we as a church exercise our faith? How is it that we will go about putting into practice by His strength and glory the things that He would have us to do? The Christian faith begins and ends with Christ. We start and end with our connection to God by faith in Christ. That faith is not an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It doesn't stand on our own understanding of the way things ought to be. Instead, we rest in our Savior. We are committed to coming to know and understand, to practice His game plan. In the coming weeks, we'll go on to consider those specifics of that game plan, what the Lord would have us to do. But even before that, we must trust in Him. As I said, it's a simple way of stating a very profound theological truth, that the church is a people of God who exercises trust in Him. So in coming weeks, while we'll talk about strategies and talk about purposes that God has before us, I want you to understand that resting on this foundation, that we do walk by faith, believing that God has promised to be a God to us and to our children after us. We rest on the foundation that we believe that He has promised to build His church so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We believe that He is gathering together a people from every nation and tribe and tongue. Believing these things, we will call on Him so that we would understand what we are to do, and then we will go out in His strength to practice and to perform that game plan. And may God be glorious in His accomplishment of His purpose through our congregation. Let's bow before Him to pray. Oh God, seeing the demonstration of faith, that of the disciples and other saints throughout Scripture, we can see both the positive example that we have before us that You call us to be imitators of, as well as the negative examples of the frailty and failings of our own flesh. And Lord, we pray that we would not be sluggish, but that we would imitate the faith and patience of those who have inherited the promises before us, that You would grant us that living and active gift of faith that we would receive and rest in Christ alone. That faith would be a lifestyle. God, as we go on together as a people of God to ask and answer questions about what You would have us to be doing, we pray that we would stand on that foundation of Jesus Christ, that we would rest in Him, and that we would go forth not in our own power, not in our own strength, not in our own gifts, but clearly in the strength of Christ dwelling in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 37a. In stanza 3 it says, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Continue doing good." That's a call of God to trust in the Lord. This is a psalm that expresses our joy and our confidence that God can be trusted as well. Let's stand and sing Psalm 37a.